I know you just put your songbook probably back in the rack, but pick it up for just a moment. Look at that song we're going to sing in just a moment. Look at the last verse of that song as it talks about this heavenly habitation, this city that Abraham was looking for. Look at that last verse. Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing. With glorified immortals, the praises of its king. Is that true? And if that's true about that heavenly habitation, that we're going to be singing praise, do you want to live there? Is that something you would like to do? It begins here on earth with the singing praise in the proper spirit and in the proper way. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes tonight. Talk about three things tonight about our singing. Why do we sing? What should we sing? And how should we sing? Turn your Bibles, as you may have guessed, if you're a good Bible student. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. This letter is written to the church in Ephesus, as the title of the book suggests. And so he's talking to these Christians, and you can see in verse 19, he's addressing them in a one another relationship, speaking to one another. So as they would be together and sing, he has some instructions about how that is to be done. And here's what the text says. I want to start back in 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Why do we sing? If a person cannot walk a straight line, if he throws down his moral code that he normally adheres to, you might ask, why? One of the reasons is in verse 18. He may be filled with wine. And being filled with wine, it takes away his ability to manage his emotions and his desires. And it may affect his equilibrium. Well, you'll note the other phrase that parallels that. Be filled with the Spirit. And so why do people speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? We say singing is something we do because God commanded it. That's true. I can't deny that. But I think I can say this safely. If that's the only reason we sing, we're not doing what God commanded. You can see that what he's commanded is something that is to be the result of being filled with the Spirit. And we'll read the companion passage in just a second that interprets what that phrase means. We can guess at it. We can surmise what it means. We can base it on how the world interprets it, or we can let the same writer in another letter on the same subject tell us what he means. But whatever filled with the Spirit means, it's the cause behind the why. That's the why we sing, being filled with the Spirit. We have a key to it when he said in verse 19 that it's something we do with our heart to the Lord, and then in verse 20, that this singing is a matter of giving thanks. Giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Now, what is giving thanks? That's one thing. We know what that means. But what about that other phrase? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you sing, do you say, I'm going to sing this song in the name of Jesus? And if you don't say that, are you singing in the name of Jesus? Singing in the name of Jesus does not demand you say it any more than praying in the name of Jesus demands you say it. But what it does imply is that what you're doing is based upon what you know and believe about Jesus as it's been revealed in the Gospels. And so this giving thanks in the name of Jesus is based upon, it grows out of what we know and believe about Jesus and what he's done that causes us to want to give thanks in song. In the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 16, he said, well, let me back up to 15 again. Back up one verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace that we have with God, provided through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, should rule our hearts. To which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful that you can have peace, though you were God's enemy, but through Christ you can have peace with God. Let the word of Christ. What word of Christ? Is it not the same thing he's talking about in the previous verse? The word that Christ made possible peace with God through his death on the cross. Or we would simply say the gospel of Christ. Let the word of or about Christ, he said, let it richly dwell within you. We don't use that word like they did. The word dwell suggests an abiding thing, and the word dwell often connotes the idea of rule or dominion, taking control. And so let the gospel of the Christ who brought peace to man through the blood of the cross abide in your heart, rule in your thinking, and then we have the parallel to what we had in Ephesians 5. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now we know what filled with the Spirit means. In Ephesians 6, he said the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We know Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then he also empowered the prophets to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be refilled with his revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the word about Christ. And it's being filled with that, and that ruling in our hearts and minds that is to result in the singing. That's why we should sing. Not simply because the song leader gets up here and says to turn to page X. Now let's sing because God commanded it. It needs to be the fruit and result of, note again in verse 16 at the end of the verse, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know about you. I know about me, so I can talk about me. I know it is easy with songs especially that we have sung for months and years and years and years, and you get so familiar with them, to sing them merely out of rote, out of routine. This we need to avoid. We need to be singing and conscious of the fact that we are singing to give thanks. It's interesting, isn't it, that neither one of these two verses, neither the church in Ephesus nor the church in Colossae, is told to give thanks with instrumental music. I want to mention that for this simple reason. People will play on a piano, and often the reasoning behind it is, I've got talent, and I need to use my talent. Singing is not for the purpose of demonstrating one's talent, whether that be playing a piano or vocally expressing his thoughts. Choirs, oftentimes, the purpose of that is so we can sit and admire their talent. That's not why we sing. In fact, often in that case, the people in the audience don't even sing at all. They don't express their thanks in song. Somebody else is. You want people who sing well. Why? Because of the impression on the audience. That's not why you sing. A person sing. I realize we have difficulty with melody sometimes. Sometimes our voices aren't good. But we ought to be singing out of thankfulness in our hearts. And what I'm saying is really nothing more than a reminder, but I don't know about you, I need it to be reminded of why I have to sing these songs. These two verses also emphasize very strongly what we are to sing. So, it's time for a song leader to lead the congregation in hymns. What shall we sing? I think most of our audience here tonight, maybe 100% of our audience tonight, would agree, and in fact have some difficulty, if David had gotten up and let's sing Home on the Range. But why not sing Home on the Range? Where in the Bible does it say you shall not sing Home on the Range? There is no scripture. So what's the fuss about? We'll go ahead and sing some spiritual song, but we'll sing Home on the Range also. You can go to churches and they stand up and sing Happy Birthday. It's Susie's birthday or Bill's birthday. Let's sing Happy Birthday. We might like to sing that, and where's the verse that forbids it? There is none. But the fact that there is none does not mean it is authorized. You know that the word authority means right or liberty or freedom, either to rule or to act. And if there is no authority to do something, we do not have the right to do it. The only way that we know what we have the right to do in worship to God is by what the Holy Spirit has revealed. And so in these two passages, we're told what to sing, and we're told in an emphatic way. In the Ephesian passage, if you look at the Ephesian passage, there's a figure of speech that was sometimes employed by the writers of the Bible, where they took words that were similar in meaning and heaped them on top of one another. Words that are similar in meaning are synonyms. They're a little different, but they're similar. And so if they really wanted to emphasize a point, they might use one word and then another word similar. And then if you really want to bold it and capitalize it, they might add another synonym. That's what you have in both these verses. You have three words. You can differentiate them a little bit if you wish to do that. But these are synonyms. And you'll notice he says, speaking to one another in psalms. We're familiar with the idea of psalms, and they would be too because of the book of Psalms in your Bible. And then hymns and spiritual songs. Happy birthday is not a spiritual song. Home on the Range wouldn't qualify as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, you have these three synonyms emphasizing what kind of songs are to be sung. So we have a book that somebody composed that's supposed to be a collection of those kinds of songs that we can sing. And so in both passages, Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3, it's interesting that to both churches, you have that those three synonyms used. Both churches. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, when you think about the fact that the reason you're singing is because of your faith in Jesus and what He's done and you want to give thanks, this makes sense as to the kind of songs you sing, doesn't it? It's to reflect that very thing. We have eight New Testament passages about the kind of music that the early Christians either were told to use or actually used in their worship to God. And so, in every one of these, we could go through them and see the kind of music that they offered. Here's two of them we've looked at right here. 1 Corinthians 14 is a rather unusual in the sense that, while verse 15 talks about singing with the spirit and singing with the mind or understanding, if you read the context of 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see that this is not the singing you do, and it's not the praying you do. Although there are principles that affect your singing and praying, this seems to be a singing and a praying that was under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, because this whole chapter is discussing the regulation of spiritual gifts. Now, if this chapter is discussing, as you see in verse 1, spiritual gifts, gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the saints, then that says something about what they sang under His influence. He would not be empowering them to sing national songs about Rome or civic songs about their community, but rather songs that had to do with His work in revealing the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, you find a uniform pattern of what to sing in this next set of verses we're going to look at. In James 5:13, he said, "Is any cheerful, let him sing," but he doesn't just leave it at that. Sing what? Sing praises. In Acts chapter 16 and in verse 25, now this was not an assembly of saints. These were two men in prison, but they chose to sing. And here again, in Acts 16 and 25, it says Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So both those verses talk about singing praise. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 9, he said, "For the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I'll give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Those are parallel lines. The second line interprets the first line. I'll give praise. How? Singing. That's how he would give praise. Once again, you see singing was a praising act. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, "I'll proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." This last passage of the 8, chapter 13 and verse 15, does not specifically mention singing, nor is it limited to that, but it would include singing. He says, verse 15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name." And you see in this verse again why you use your lips in worshiping God. It's an act of thanksgiving. And again, you see in this particular verse, it's an act of praise for what Christ has done in his mediatorial work as our high priest and as the sacrifice for our sins, which is discussed in the book of Hebrews. So, can you explain to your children why we sing these songs? This is a simple lesson, isn't it? But can we explain it to somebody? Why do we do it? Is it because that's what churches of Christ do, or is that what Christian churches do? No, it's because that's what's authorized as to what kind of songs that we should sing. All right, now the third question, how should we sing? As we look at the passages about singing, one thing we observe, and not just about singing, it's true of prayer, it's true of taking of the Lord's Supper, whatever act of worship we offer to God is a rational exercise. It's to express rational thought, that is, reason, not just emotion. I'm not saying singing doesn't express emotion. It is in the very nature of itself, that act, an emotional thing. So I'm not denying emotion, but it is emotion expressed rationally with reason and logic and understanding. Look again at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and this verse that many of us have memorized, heard it for many, many years, note that it says something not only about why we sing, it says not only something about what we sing, but it says something about how we sing. Note, he says, singing and making melody with your heart. Not just with your tongue, but with your heart. It's to be the expression of what a person really thinks rationally. So we can sing. We can sing scriptural songs. We can sing them without instrumental accompaniment. But if they are not sung from the heart, thinking about what we're saying and meaning it, again, it's not what God wants in our singing. In Colossians chapter 3, it's interesting, in the parallel passage over here in the other letter, you have that same kind of phrase. At the end of the verse, he says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. In your hearts to God. There's a phrase that you find in the Bible, with all your heart. That'd be an interesting study for a lesson in and of itself. You remember that the Ethiopian was asked, "Why? Here's some water, can I be baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What does that mean, with all your heart? Means you got every question answered? No, doesn't mean that. Does it mean there's no doubts that need to be dealt with? No, that's not what that means. Sincerely. It's not just an expression, it's a genuine faith. And that's the idea of with all your heart. And singing with your heart is the idea of sincerity, meaning what we've sung. So these songs that David led us in, just a few, the songs, Standing on the Promises. Are we? For example, that's one. We're going to sing this song at the end about a habitation that awaits us. Sincerely, that's what's demanded, that's what God expects of us. Now you'll see also, when we talk about how to sing, it's to be done with understanding. It's to be done intelligibly. Note it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, speaking to one another. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in the Colossian passage, it says, teaching and admonishing one another. And we're talking about how you sing. Is our singing rational? Or is it just something we just really enjoy? I don't know what it says or what it means, but boy, I enjoy it. I enjoy this guy singing, that guy singing. And I have been to places, actually one time in a vacation Bible school. And they sang, I don't know what it was with those kids, but it was kind of in a round format, like you sing Row, Row, Row Your Boat. One person start, next group would start, next group would start. Oh, I had so much fun, I guess. But rational? Well, I know I'm a little slower than most, but it wasn't very rational to me. So what this says is, to you men who lead singing, you may like that song, but that's not why you choose that song. You choose it because it's the expression of thanks, and it's to be sung with a how. Can you lead that song in such a manner that those who participate can make sense of it? Now, this is going to differ with audience. When I was a teenager, and we had a number of young people where I went to church who would get together and sing. And we would learn some new songs, and we could sing the various parts. We had one or two of the young people were really good at teaching those things to us, and we could sing them with understanding. But because a number of young people got together and could do that, doesn't mean you could take that same song and put it in an audience of people in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 70s and 80s and sing that song, they get anything out of it. Can they sing it rationally? Can they sing it intelligibly? That's why sometimes it's good to have just singing practices. We're not worshiping, we're just practicing. Say, is that scriptural? Yes, Jesus taught people how to pray when he wasn't praying, actually. And you can sing without worshiping if you understand that's all you're doing. You're practicing. But the aim is not so we can be pretty. The aim is so that when we sing and one person singing one part, another person singing another part, another person singing another part, when we get through, we know what we've been saying. That's a how, isn't it? That it's to be done in such a way that we're speaking, teaching, and admonishing. I have been to worship services in buildings, Church of Christ buildings, where besides speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there was various sounds being made with the mouth. It wasn't speaking, it was just resembling instrumental sounds. Boy, it sounded good. But is that what God wants? What about humming? How about you hum? Could we hum? How about whistling? I like to whistle. Could we whistle? Where's the Bible verse that forbids it? There is none. But what he does tell us is that the how is to be speaking in a way as to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's suppose we decide to hum the whole song. What have we taught? Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I said earlier that this was an assembly where spiritual gifts were exercised, and it was. But I also noted that these principles govern what God wants when people gather for worship. And throughout this chapter, there's a key word that runs through it, and that's that word edify, edification. You'll note it, for example, As you look in this particular chapter, we read a while ago verse 15. All you got to do is back up to verse 12, at the end of the verse. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. Down in verse 26, at the end of the verse, let all things be done for edification. You'll see that all through the chapter. Well, aren't you edified if somebody else is pouring out their heart? You may not know what they're saying, but just the fact that they're worshiping God, well, that is a definition, our definition of edify. But it's not what this chapter is talking about. If you look in the chapter, back up in verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongue, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. But wouldn't it be edifying just to know, here's a man, I don't know what language he's speaking. It's a genuine language, but the Holy Spirit's empowering him to speak in a language he's never learned. Wouldn't that be edifying? Wouldn't that build you up? If you wanted to find the word that way, go right ahead. That is a definition of edify. But the edification he's talking about says, if you don't know what that fellow's saying, you are not edified. The edification of this chapter is based on rationality, understanding what's being said. And so you can see that very clearly. You get up to further down in the chapter here, he said, verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be speaking into the air. Verse 11, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now he comes down, he talks in verse 15 about prayer and singing, and he says you need to, in your prayer and your singing, sing in such a way that people will understand why. Because if you don't, look at verse 16, you get up and pray in another language, but the fella can't say amen. Why? He does not know what you're saying, verse 16. You're giving thanks well enough, but the other fella, what? Is not edified. So, I realize there's some judgment in this, because obviously, if you take a group of people like we have here, you bring somebody into an audience like this who's never in their life engaged in congregational singing. It may be that some of the songs that are old songs that we know well may be very difficult for them. And so, am I going to eliminate those? So there's an area of judgment that's certainly involved. You've got to tailor your what you sing for the group as a whole. But if only 30% of the assembly or 50% of the assembly can sing with edification, would that affect what I choose to sing as a song leader? And so, am I going to tell you what songs to sing? No, I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know the answer to that. It's not my job. What my job is to examine the passages that we have given by the Holy Spirit as to how to sing, what to sing, and why to sing. One thing is clear. You may like to sing, but singing is not merely an emotional release. It may seem that way. It is, and it can be an emotional release. I'm not saying there's no emotions involved. But it's not just an emotional release. It's to be done something. There's something to be done with rationality as we give thanks and praise to Almighty God. I guess we can sum it all up with the passage that most all of us know in John 4, 23 and 24. You remember Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman? And you remember the Samaritans, by this time, had abandoned idolatry. They worshipped the same God the Jews did, but they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, where the Jews were worshipping in Jerusalem. It's very interesting, Jesus' response to this woman, when they talked about that very thing. Verse 21, he mentions this difference. He said, "Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Now look what he said in 22. You worship, it's not the word where, it's the word what. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Then we have that famous passage in 23 and 24 that those who are the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit and in truth begins with a proper concept of God. And God is an intelligent, rational being, and He can tell us why to worship, what to do in worship, and how to worship. And if I start with that, we don't have to worry about whether it's Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. But you can see the concept of this God, that He's not a product of our imagination and our emotions, but reverse. We're made in His image. Therefore, our singing ought to reflect the fact that we are worshiping this intelligent, rational God who has a love for us beyond our comprehension. So, we're going to sing the song that David has selected. There is a habitation. The very fact that this God made it possible for you to look forward to a habitation beyond this life, spending an eternity with Him through the death of His Son, should cause us to want to say, thank you. One of the ways to say thank you is in song. So, as we pick up our books and we stand up together, let's lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving to God as David leads.